Thank you very much, Stuart. And I will try to speak a little bit louder. I happened to be flying yesterday on JetBlue. I don't know how many of you have flown on that airline recently. And they advertised, they say, you know, all of our seats have a lot of legroom. But if you want seats with a lot of legroom, extra room, there's you know, a few extra dollars for that. So we have wonderful seats here. And if you want to sit in a spot that you can actually hear what I'm saying, it'll cost a little extra. You know, but okay. We spoke a lot last time about Sukkot Zimra in general, about like general concepts relating to Ashrei. We didn't really do much of Ashrei itself. So what I'm hoping tonight is to either get through the entirety of Ashrei or get through a significant amount of Ashrei. If you're following the Art Scroll English, it can be found on page 66, many other places in the Siddur too, but this is just where I happen to be. Like we always do, I'll stop every now and then for questions and comments. Don't worry, if we finish Ashrei, there's plenty of other things for us to talk about in Pesukim Zimra next week. And if we don't finish Ashrei, we can finish it next week and talk about some other things, God willing. Okay. So we're going to begin with the second verse of the actual Psalm of Tehillim, which is B'chol Yom. B'chol, but actually maybe let's backtrack one verse because there's a very interesting progression here. As we noted last time, first of all, this, what we call Ashrei, is in Aleph Bey's order. So just to preempt a question, you can see progressions within verses and even within juxtaposition of verses. But every now and then you'll look at a verse and you'll say, gosh, that verse would have been even more meaningful three verses ago. You're totally, honestly, I was even thinking to myself, let me think of a few places, like good stopping points. And I started designating good stopping points. And I said to myself, wait a second. But then in the next few psukim later, we just go back. So there's a lot of that in Ashrei. Obviously, Ashrei is written with a divine inspiration. Everything in Ashrei is in a wonderful place. I'm not, heaven forbid, questioning any of it. But at least for basic understanding, a lot of the significance of the order of the verses has to do with the Aleph Bey's order. In other words, I don't mean to say it doesn't make sense how it is. It makes perfect sense how it is. But if you or I were writing it and we didn't have Aleph Bey's in mind, we might have ordered it differently. And it's possible that David HaMelech would have even ordered it differently if he didn't have Aleph Bey's in mind. But this, David HaMelech found that this was a very significant aspect of this way of talking about praises of God. So I think it's important to keep that in mind. Having said that, there are many meaningful progressions within Pesukim and even from Pasuk to Pasuk. So just to look for a moment at the Aleph Pasuk, which remember the Aleph Pasuk is really a few Pesukim into what we call Ashrei. Aromimcha lokai amelech, I will raise you up, my Lord the King, vavorchashim chali olam va'ed, and I will bless your name forever. B'chol, then the next verse, b'chol yom avorecheka, every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever. I just want to point out that there are three different verb forms of praise in these first two psukim. And it's interesting. So the form of bracha is a bridge. In other words, bracha is the second verb in the first verse. And then the first verb in the second verse, it's certainly appropriate because clearly the way we praise God most is through bracha. And I don't only mean that that's what we happen to say a lot, because this idea of all these brachos came after David HaMelech. I mean, the standard brachos of the Siddur and things of that sort. But I believe the easiest way to understand the verb of bracha is to point out abundance. And it's something we spoke about last time. When we have a good thing, or we have a lot of a good thing, and we say, wow, thank God, that's bracha. You know, so thank God a person earns an income that they can meet their expenses. I have a lot of this income, thank God. That's bracha. So we look around at all these different things in life, and if we're looking at it the right way, we see bracha. Aromimcha, that I'll raise you up, we mentioned last time, aromimcha is, gosh, Hashem, you're just way beyond me. And I need to recognize that you're way beyond me. So that's true, but hopefully the more I recognize that God is way beyond me, the more I begin to see from his lofty spot his hand in so many things in my life. That he's way beyond me. I can't understand him. I can't understand how he does things. I can't understand his ways. I can't understand why he does things, but gosh, I benefit from him a lot. So that seems to be the progression of Pasuk Aleph. And then the progression of Pasuk Beis is B'chol Yom Avarchecha, I'll bless you every day. Hallel, we talk about Hallel. Hallel is the famous section of Tehillim that on special days and things like that. Hallel is different than Bracha. Hallel is a real recognition that God is great. I once heard somebody or another was at some party, or I don't know, they told some kind of joke that this joke maybe is not so funny in our day and age with current events, but at the time it was funny. So they were talking about how there was some spy agency that was listening to everything that so-and-so was saying on the phone, and they were trying to figure out what dastardly things this person had in mind. And they realized that as long as they figured out the Baruch Hashem code word, they'd foil the plot. You know, because the person kept on saying Baruch Hashem, whatever that means. So Baruch Hashem, you know, we have so much that we see in our lives that is. We say, wow, it's a blessing that God brings us so much blessing. Hallel is something else. Hallel is a person looks back and they say, there's this tremendous thing that God did in my life. God saved the Jews from Egypt. There was a person, heaven forbid, with a life-threatening illness, and he was saved. And things like that. You know, God got Congress to agree on something. That's remarkable. You know, but in any event, b'chol yom avarchecha. So every day I'll bless you. I'll see the different things in my life. This is going well for me. That's going well for me. It's a beautiful world we live in. The laws of nature are amazing. I'll have reason to bless you every single day. And I'll bless you. And I'll be able to praise your name forever. And the Ibn Ezra says that the pshat in the pasuk is, if I condition myself to being the kind of person who will express blessing to God every single day, then ultimately I'll be even a greater recognizer of God's presence in this world, and I'll ultimately reach the point of Hallel, of your name. Again, not just the words that I'm saying, but really feeling that way. And that, of course, is the famous idea. The Gemara says that we have a charge to try to say 100 brachos a day. And that there's a famous idea of that, and there's an idea of saying amen to brachos. This is all working towards something. And again, not just the lip service, but to really get to a point where I really see the presence of God in my life on a regular basis. The more I do that, and the more specifically I express it, the greater person I become. By the way, what does this mean forever? How am I gonna praise your name forever? What does that mean? So the Radak says, the pshat in the pasuk is, every day of my life in this world, I'll bless you. And then I'll merit to get to the point, I think we said something similar last time too, that my soul will praise you in the world to come. That's how the Radak understands the pasuk. The Malbim says that the significance of B'chol Yom, every day, is every day, if I'm keeping track of things, I gain a greater and greater appreciation for everything you do for me every day that passes. I understand it better. Because if I'm really thinking about these things, then it's not just another day that I praise God. Either I recognize, wow, it's so many days that this is happening, or the more I focus on this, I have an even a greater appreciation. But that says the Malbim, b'chol yom avarchecha. Okay, and just very briefly, because we discussed this last time also, but the Malbim says on this verse that I can't really praise God. God is way too profound for me to praise him. I don't understand God. But I can praise your name. I can praise the things that I see you do, the way you manifest yourself to me. When something remarkable happens in this world, I could say it's from God. I can praise your name. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Gadol Hashem Mulal Miyod. God is great. God is praised very much. Presumably the point is he's worthy of being praised very much. Viligdulaso ein cheker. And one can't analyze his greatness. So obviously if you're going to be cynical, you could say, well, if you can't analyze his greatness, why are you saying he's great? I thought you can't analyze it. So why are you, you know? So the Radak says that the pshat in the pasuk is, I know that I'm not appropriate or fit to speak of God's greatness. Ein cheker. I can't begin to understand God's greatness. Having said that, I can't accept not trying to praise God. So I say, I know that God is great, but I also know that I can't really understand his greatness. That's how the Radak understands the Pasuk. The Ibn Ezra makes a point over here that a number of them of commentators make, and we'll probably flag it in different places in this chapter. There's a point of contrast between God's kingdom and kingdoms of flesh and blood. There's a significant point of contrast. Am I speaking loudly enough for people, by the way? Okay, thank you. Because I just want to say, if not, there's the seats that you can hear me. Okay. So the Ibn Ezra says that one of the greatest differences between God's kingdom, maybe the greatest difference between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of flesh and blood, is if you're trying to analyze any normal government or any normal monarch or ruler, well, you sit and you figure out what it was like at the beginning. You figure out what it was like at the end. You compare before and after. That's what you do. That's a worthwhile mode of analysis. So part of the issue is, I can't even begin to assess God's greatness because there's no beginning and no end. So he says, that's what we mean when we say, I can't analyze it. And it's a fundamental difference. And of course, it's more than just a technical challenge in assessing God. It's the point that even if there's something I can't grasp or I can't understand or I don't appreciate, there's always the possibility that it will come to resolution at a later point. Again, I say it only as a mushal. I don't mean any political point in this. A presidency ends. Person serves one term, a person serves two terms, and it's very natural. You look back and you say, okay, what did this person accomplish? And people can make very nice lists and learn a lot and appreciate a lot, etc. And then every now and then you have something where it's like, okay, they worked towards something and they didn't finish what they wanted to finish. You know, it got blocked in Congress, or the details blocked it, or whatever. There's 80 million reasons it could be. So you shrug your shoulders and say, you know, none of us are perfect, you just try. Then that's, you know, or maybe the person was trying to set a bar for a later presidency. Who knows? Whatever it is. So the recognition that with God, anything that I don't understand, anything that I feel is unfulfilled, what I have to recognize is there might be a grand plan that's going to come to fruition long after I leave this world. So I can't even begin to estimate the greatness of things. It's a whole different... Okay. Next verse, if you're following in Art Scroll English, I'm turning the page now. Dor l'dor yishabach ma'asecha ugvurosecha yagidu. So one generation to the next generation will praise your deeds and they will tell of your greatnesses. So the Radak says, being that we just said in the previous verse that we can't correctly analyze the greatness of God, and let's add the Ibn Ezra's point, that we don't even have a before and after in terms of God. It's all one unit of time. So the best we can do is we can share great things that happened in our times, and we can share them with the next generation. By the way, we talk about that sometimes in the Chumash, right? The idea of parents conveying to children and even grandchildren the scene of Har Sinai. You know, the Torah says about that. You who were at Har Sinai, you have to convey the scene. We speak about that in the Jewish calendar, certainly at the Seder, we have that. But we have that in our times too. So for example, sorry to date myself, but someone of my age doesn't have an appreciation of what it was like with the Six-Day War, with the tensions of the Six-Day War and so I can read about it, but we can all appreciate that we gain a much greater understanding if we were in it, and even if we hear about it firsthand. Lahavdil, it's one of our greater challenges, though this isn't we would normally not think of this as the great kindnesses of God. It's something, but it's something that we appreciate. We need to have an understanding of. It's one of the greatest challenges when we talk about Holocaust remembrances today, that there are fewer and fewer people who remember it firsthand, who are around to share it. And we fundamentally appreciate how important it is that these things be shared. So the Radak says one of the greatest ways that one can convey an appreciation of God is for one generation to share with the next generation the acts of God. Just even to think about, I remember when I used to teach in high school, so there were people even younger than I am to imagine, but I was trying to convey to my students an appreciation of great things that happen in this world. You know what? In the end of the day, I don't mean, heaven forbid, to take away from God's abundant kindness. I don't know, if I were to ask you in the last 10, 15 years, you know, what great, great moments can we say, wow, and that shows, you know, the God of the Jews. Again, if we can't think of good examples, it's our own lacking. But in the end, so I found myself telling them a lot about the experience of the people in Israel during the first Gulf War with the Scuds. And so that was something that I remembered. But I had to reach all the way back to that, and I would tell them the story. Oh, they'd be very moved by it. But we don't have that many dramatic examples in our lifetimes of, wow, it's so striking. So when we have one, we have to be ready to share it with the next generation. So that's the point of the Radak. Okay. The Malbim has a very nice thought. The Malbim says, Yishabach. Yishabach is a language of praise, but Shvach or Shevach can also be a language of improvement or enhancement. So for example, it's a Talmudic term. When I'm watching an animal for you and I'm taking care of it and the animal has grown in size. So there was a Shevach to the animal. That's the Talmudic term. So the Malbim says that when one generation sees the advances over the previous generation, the enhancements in the world, that's another way to praise God. It's a nice thing to think about from a technological perspective. When we see scientific advances, and it's remarkable, we see advances in medicine, and so many things of that nature, and if we can say, wow, you know, in the previous generation they had this, and now we have this. So the truth is, most of us who even make that comparison sit there and say, wow, aren't people smart? And if we're really going to be cynical, we say, wow, today's people are really smart. But the correct perspective towards it is, yes, these people are smart, and these people have worked hard, just like people in previous generations, and it's by the goodness of God that he's given us even more wisdom. And that's how the Malbim understands that one generation to another will praise your deeds, Ugvurosecha yagidu, and they will tell of your strengths. What does strengths mean? The Malbim says that when times that you overpower your enemies. So there's a miracle that happens, that the nation is saved in this way or that way. Evildoers are eliminated from the world. These are things that we need to share with the next generation. Okay, let's go on to the next verse, Hadar. Hadar kvod hodecha v'divrei neflo secha asicha. So the Radak says, first of all, that this is a fulfillment of one of the earlier verses where it talks about, I'll praise you, God. So now this is what I need to get to work here. So this is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to speak of, this is a hard translation. The Art Scroll translates it as the splendorous, didn't even know that one was a word, splendorous, the splendorous glory of your power. What in the world does that mean? So the Malbim says that Hadar is a language of glow. Well, you have that sometime. I'm trying to think of a context, but you have that in some places, Hadar. So the Malbim says that Hadar connotes visible beauty, and Hod connotes more hidden beauty. And so therefore, hadar kavod hodecha, the visible appreciation of the glory of things I can't even see in you. I'll speak of these things. The Malbim says this specifically refers to the laws of nature. So how does the world work? Do we begin to understand how the world works? So we're understanding more and more aspects of how the world works, but there's so much that's beyond us. I go to the nursery school on Fridays and they can ask me, the four-year-old classes can ask me, it's like open mic. They can ask questions and this and that. Teachers write down questions. So thank God for the story parshios, because they ask me things about the story. They get into the habit of asking me things about the story. At the beginning of the year particularly, they start asking me all these questions. How did Hashem make people exactly, Rabbi Rosenbaum? How does he work it? You know, this is, how did he make it that the hail, you know, had fire in the middle? How did he do that? You know, Rabbi, you're the rabbi, don't you know? You know, so I tell them that the teacher will explain it to them once I leave, and then but there's so much that's beyond us. But there are many things, and I think we can say it in a different way than. In certain ways, we could say it in a different way than they could say it in David HaMelech's time, and it's obviously progressed so much over time. There's so much hadar, there's so much of this natural world that we do understand today, that we do appreciate. And to see this as just sort of the external glow of a whole world of beauty and profundity and remarkable science that's beyond us. So that's hadar, the glow of kvod hodecha, of the honor of your beauty, of your glory. Okay. V'divrei niflo secha asicha. And the words of your wonders I will speak of. Okay, so first of all, this language of asicha is an interesting language. Asicha is related to siach. Siach is a language of conversation. So the Malbim explains that asicha is a mode of constant talking. In other words, it's more than just a declaration. And when something remarkable happens, I'll declare it. It's more than that. I'll constantly be talking about it. The niflos habore, the wonders of God in this world. We've certainly mentioned this before, but I don't know if anyone in this room has ever gotten into the lectures of Rabbi Avigdor Miller, Zichrono Livracha. I can't say I have, to be honest with you, but I've heard certain accounts, I've read certain things, and one of the biggest things that he does, and if anyone's at all curious, you just Google his name, you can find many recordings online, I'm sure. One of the biggest things that he does is he talks about reflecting on the greatness of God's world. And he goes into these long monologues. A person picks up an apple and think of all the wonderful things to reflect on about this apple before a person eats from it. So he was a type of person in his own outlook who was defrain of lo secha asicha, that a person is constantly reflecting on the wonders of God. That's the Malbim's point, asicha. It's like regularly stating certain things. There's another point here, and you could ask the question. This is one of the most confusing things in this chapter, and if you're hoping that I will explain every one, don't even come back next week, because I won't do it next week either, but we'll touch on some of them. There's so much shifting between plural and singular in these psukim. There's a lot of shifting. So in this one, for example, the Aben Ezra explains that, you know, this is David HaMelech speaking. David HaMelech was this great composer of Tehillim. He was a person of great spiritual depth, and he clearly was a person of great expression. Clearly. Clearly. According to the Aben Ezra, what he's saying here is, I'm not sure the average fellow on the street can really appreciate your niflos, your wonders. And again, I don't think he means this in an elitist way at all, but it's a promise. And I think you could say it somewhat differently also. I think you could say that I can see niflaos in my life that you have no appreciation for, and surely there are niflaos in your life that I have no appreciation for. That's another way of thinking about it. So there are going to be constantly things that I see that maybe others don't see. And perhaps they see things that I don't see. And I take it as a personal charge upon myself when I see such wonders, because they are wonders. There's another aspect here. Pele, Pei Lamed Aleph, could be translated as a wondrous thing. It could also, in certain contexts in literature, it means something that can't be easily discerned, sort of more abstract, so you can understand the connection. If it's a wondrous thing, so, but Divrei Niflo Osecha Asicha, you know, there are things that maybe I discern them, but maybe the person sitting next to me and she'll doesn't discern. I take it upon myself to see those things. And I think that's very important. We all have so many things in our lives that only we can appreciate in the moment. Like, I'll tell you, I Bli Ayin Hara, I still think this way. I hope I think this way for a long time. I don't know if I will. So a while back I broke my arm. So there are certain motions that I do with that arm, and I have this fleeting moment where I think to myself, you know, there was a time where I couldn't do this. It's. I think it's such a. I don't know why I broke my arm, but at least that I still have that recollection. I'm surprised, honestly, that I have the recollection. But it's like very specific, you know, movements that I think that way about. But we all have things like that. We all have things like that, and to reflect every now and then. There's a halacha that if a person had a miracle happen to them in a certain place, now the question is, what's a miracle? But a person had a miracle happen to them in a certain place, there's a bracha they're supposed to recite when they're at that place. It's a very interesting halacha, because you could say, well, if it's important for me to remember it, I don't know, let me say the bracha once a month, once a year. It's different. When you're there, it's a different type of experience, and you have to mark the experience. Because if you don't mark the experience, it'll just go away. And that's really sort of the Ebenezer's point. I'll speak of your wonders, the wonders that I'm aware of, that no one else is aware of. I'll reflect on them. Okay? I've been speaking for a long time. I don't know if anyone has any comments or questions about anything that we've said, Dr. Mara. Yes. Yes, there is a point made. I'm trying to remember which two psukim. I will, blean that. I'll try to remember for next time. There are two psukim that are out of the format of you, which you discuss. At least two psukim that Mefarshim should comment on, and they have a whole argument that the beginnings and ends of those two psukim spell out a phrase. I forgot what it was. I'm sorry for not. I will try to remember for next week. Yeah, thank you for posing it. Thank you very much. Anything else? Anyone with a question that I can't answer? Okay, fine. I'll believe it or I'll get back to you about that. Yeah, Nancy.
You said that when we come to a place where a miracle happens to us, that we should say it to their bracha in their memory. So should we all say a bracha when we come to us, or even go to Israel? I mean, that's a miracle that happened within my life.
Right, so that's a... So it's a very interesting, just to repeat, so I said there's a concept of making a bracha when a person is in a place that a miracle happened for them. I should just expand on that before I respond to you. There's such halach, it's really interesting. If a person's parent had a miracle happen to them, there's a bracha to say as a child, Baruch she'asa la'avi, you know, neismak, or something like that. Having said that, I think the intent is that it's a very unique and personal bracha. I think if we were to do that for all national experiences, it would end up getting watered down. I'll give you just one example. And this is one of these things, and you know, it could very well be there are people in the room who disagree with me about this. So there was a time in the shul what we were saying Tehillim and Shul every day for the situation in Israel. And some people in the Shul came to me and they said, we're all in favor of Tehillim, we're all in favor of the people in Israel, but people have become numb to it. And Chas v'Shalom, if there's something very dramatic that happens, people are still numb to it because they're so used to saying it. And again, not heaven forbid, out of a lack of regard for Israel or for Tehillim, I thought the point was correct. So we stopped saying it on a daily basis. Listen, we say certain things, we say the prayer for Israel, you know, every Shabbos. And then, heaven forbid, every now and then, something dramatic, uniquely dramatic comes up, and we say Tehillim, and you know what? It's a different experience in Shul. Now, should it be better? Yes. Yes. We should have enough emotional connection with our brothers and sisters, certainly in the land of Israel. We should have enough emotional charge for the words of Tehillim that we could say it with passion every day of the year. But is that a challenge for most of us? Yes. So I think that's a decent mushel for the, in terms of what you're talking about in terms of brachos. You know what I mean? I think it's a similar thing. I think so. Yeah, thank you. Okay, let's get back. The Vav Pasuk. Vezuz norosecha yomeru. They will speak. So now we've gone back to the plural, by the way. They will speak of the strength of your wonders. Ugdulascha asaprena. And I will speak of your greatness. So clearly the Radak explains that the point is that as I'm speaking about things that inspires other people to respond, so I say one thing and then they say something else. That's part of what's going on here. What are the strengths of your wonders? So the Ibn Ezra says remarkable things, like the Exodus from Egypt. That's the strength of God's wonders. Amazing things that happen in Jewish history. And people will step back and say, wow. But there are other types of things, says the Ibn Ezra, that the average person on the street isn't moved by. And that's something that David HaMelech says, I take upon myself to note that also. Gedulascha, your greatness. Which, of course, it's always an interesting thing. I think we see it with people also. Some of the greatest things of God are the things that are not exciting and not special effects shows and everything of that sort. So to see, I mean, just think for a second. You have a person who's been living with a great personal challenge in life, and they somehow work their way out of it. Work their way through it, I should say. Is that not the greatness of God? Or they met the people who can help them through. Of course, that's the greatness of God. But that's not going to have as much excitement as wars. Wars and victories and miracles. But it could very well be that the less dramatic thing is greater. So that's the point, according to Ibn Ezra. Dulascha saprena. By the way, some people might notice the grammar here seems strange. Also, gedulascha is your greatness. Shouldn't it have said gedulo secha? Gedulo secha is your greatnesses. It doesn't say your greatnesses. It says your greatness, singular. So the Radak just says, the pshat in the pasuk is, all these great things just stem back to one general greatness of God. That's how the Radak understands it. It's interesting. Okay, let's keep on going. Zeicha rav tuvcho yabiyu. They will tell of the memory of the abundance of your goodness, v'tzidkascha yiranenu, and your righteousness, your correctness, they will call out. Okay, chanun v'rachum Hashem. The Radak says that this is what the people will praise about God. The righteousness of God is this pasuk, chanun v'rachum Hashem. These are both languages of God's compassion. We'll get back to it in a second to what the difference is between those. Erech apayim ugdol chosed. He is patient and he is great in kindness. Okay, so first of all, what do these words mean anyway? So the Radak says that chanun means he gives all the creatures of this world what they need. Everything we need. I'm sure I've told you this story before. Somebody once came to me and said they have a friend who's angry at God. And what can they say to the person to make them not angry at God? I said, well, by the way, I had a sneaking suspicion that there was the person himself who was angry at God, but it didn't matter, but that was my hunch. So I said, well, you know, a person could think about the good things that God gives them in life. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, does the person have a roof over his head? Does the person have air to breathe? Does the person have food? Does the person have drink? So this is what I'm saying, you know, whatever else I said. The fellow says, yeah, but everybody has that. That doesn't count. Which the truth is, it sounds a little funny, but it's a very natural emotion. But take a step back. Wow, right. Everybody has that. Is it? Not everybody has that. Sorry. The vast majority of us have that. Right. True. Everybody he sees. Right. Right. But fair. Right. Which we're going to get into that a little bit later, God willing. True. And it's obviously not only mankind. It's, you know, animals. I'm sure they were very into it on WTOP. This deer, you know what I'm talking about? Jughead? No, people don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a young deer that evidently was trying to, there was, you know, those like large plastic snack containers? So this young deer stuck its head in to see if it could get some crumbs. And then unfortunately this deer's head got stuck in the thing and the deer couldn't get its head out of it. So this means the deer is wandering around and can't eat or drink anything because there was no food. You know, it was really so. Some community people called whatever county body takes care of these things, and you know, and Baruch Hashem, they found it, they tranquilized the deer, they took it off. But what I was so struck with about that story is this is such an out of the ordinary scenario. Normally, you know, I don't know. Obviously, it's concerning to us, the deer wandering around the community, but it's still remarkable that in normal settings, an animal can just wander around the habitat and get whatever it needs, and that it has the capacity to do that. This is all the kindness of God. That's Chanun. Rachum, the Radak says, is he protects his creations from the dangers of this world, which obviously is not all the time either. But the vast majority of the time, God protects us. Erech Apayim, he is a patient. The Radak gives the classic understanding of us being patient. We live in a world of reward and punishment, and therefore one would think that when a wicked person does something evil, they'll die on the spot, they'll be punished on the spot. And God, and not such a wicked person, when any of us do something wrong, we would be punished on the spot, and that's not how it works. God gives us time. God gives us time to turn around. That's Erech Apayim. Just think for a moment of Lahavdo, just think for a moment of the perfect manager, not such a perfect manager, the manager at work who was a perfect employee, him or herself, and think of the terrible, terrible plight of the people working for this manager now, because this manager expects perfection and has no tolerance for anything other than perfection. So here you have this perfect being, and we're floundering around left and right in this world, and everything, you know, gives us time to fix this, gives us time to fix that. It's a remarkable thing. Ugdol chasad, that God is abundant in kindness. So the Radak says the abundant, great in kindness. The Radak says that what that means is he gives the creations of this world more and more than we remotely deserve. And then that's the idea of it being abundant in kindness. Okay, next verse. Tov Hashem Lakol. God is good to all. The Radak, among others, makes a point of saying all doesn't only mean men and women. All means all the creatures of this world. And the Radak also points out, and therefore it's incumbent upon all of us as human beings to also have compassion and goodness towards the creatures of this world. Virachamav, I'll call Masav. And his compassion is on all of his creations. The Ibn Ezra says, this is a theme we mentioned before, the comparing God to other monarchs. There's no way any monarch of flesh and blood can really do goodness and kindness for all the subjects in his kingdom. It's just not possible. There's no way. The blanket can only spread so far. There's no way that everybody can be happy. We have limitations. Tov Hashem Lakol. God is good to all, unlike what any monarch could do. V'rachamav Al Kol Masav. And his compassion is on all of his creations. If you were to take a monarch, a very benevolent monarch of flesh and blood, to have compassion, there's no way one human being could have compassion for everyone with whom he or she comes in contact. There's just no way. It's not possible. There are some people that annoy us. There are some people that press buttons. And there are some people who just don't pull our heartstrings in any way. And we're all different. Remarkably, God is Rachamav al Kol Masav. His compassion is on all of his creations. Okay. Yoducha Hashem Kol Masecha. All of your creations will give thanks to you. Vachasidecha Yivarchucha. And your pious ones will bless you. The Radak says that Kol Masecha, all of your creations, includes animals. It's not just human beings. So the obvious question is, how in the world? What do we? It obviously it evokes what's it called? Perek Shira. Perek Shira is very popular. People say it talks about how all the creations give thanks to God. But what does that mean anyway? The Radak says that what we mean here is some creations in this world have enough understanding to give thanks to God for their situations, and some creations in this world don't have sufficient understanding, but those who study these creations can express appreciation for God for what they see in the creations. In other words, the wonders of the world in which we live, you need do nothing more than go to a simple zoo. I'm not even talking about, you know, religiously oriented zoos. There's so much there. It's amazing and it's remarkable. And the way that God creates all these, it's amazing. So the Radak says, even if these creatures don't understand, if we study the creatures, that can be cause for us to give thanks to God. V'chasidecha yivarchucha. The Radak says that in the end of the day, the people who really bless God, the people who really appreciate that which God brings to the world, are only the chassidim, are only the uniquely pious ones. And then again, we're not talking about strimals and bekishes now, we're talking about just people of piety. But the point is to really see the goodness of God in our world on a day-to-day basis, a person really needs to be of a certain level of piety. And then that's the Radak's point. Any comments or questions before we go on? Just wondering if anyone has anything. Okay. Moving on. Kvod Malchuscha Yomeru. They will speak of the honor of your kingdom. Ugvurascha Yidaberu. And they will tell of, or they will speak of your strengths. It's interesting. The Radak says that Kvod Malchuscha Yomeru, the honor of your kingdom, is an expression of how the Hasidim will bless you. The previous pasuk ended with the Hasidim blessing God, the pious ones blessing God. They'll speak of the honor of your kingdom. You know, there's a very interesting thing. There's a halacha that a core component of brachos that we make is the phrase Melech HaOlam, the king of the world. And that the vast majority of times, if a person said a bracha without the phrase Melech HaOlam, it's not a valid bracha. And that really seems to speak to this idea that it's not enough to say, wow, isn't God nice? It rained on a day that I was hoping it would rain. This is an expression of God's dominion over the world. It's bigger than just a nice snippet. It's more prominent than that. That's the point the Radak makes. The Malbim says the honor of God's kingdom refers to the basic laws of nature. And Gvurascha, your strength, refers to wonders that are beyond the normal scope of nature. So the Malbim understands it. Okay, let's keep on going. Please, yeah. Yeah, thank you. I would assume, that's an interesting point, thank you. I would assume as follows that Gevura, I think it makes sense with the Malbim. So the Malbim is things that happen beyond the scope of nature. So the top verse is one generation to another. It could really be that people in different generations, I had something in my times, you have something in your times. Maybe it makes sense to talk about a plural. If you understand this as being really being remarkable things, then probably in a person's lifetime, there might only be one. You know, maybe that's the difference. I don't know. It's an interesting point. Thank you. Okay. Lodiyal ibnei adam gvurosav, to share the strengths of God with people, uchvod adar malchuso, and the glory of the beauty of his kingdom. So the point is being made, the Radak explains, the point is being made here that it's not enough to recognize, it's not enough to bless God for it, to thank God for it. We have to share it with other people. We have to teach other people about the greatness of God. Next, Malchuscha, Malchus, Kololamim. Your kingdom is a dominion of all worlds. And your governance is in every generation. And this is the point which we raised earlier. The Radak says this is the point here, that God's reign in this world is eternal. Now there's a very famous thing that we skip the nun. So any of you teachers trying to teach Aleph Beis based on Ashrei, it might be a bad idea. So we skip the nun. Rashi brings down the famous Medrash that there's a verse, Nafla velo sosif kum sulas Israel, that the people of Israel, the young of Israel, have fallen and will not again rise up. And so therefore the idea of a nun, that God has a role in causing falling, is not something we want to talk about in Ashrei. And so therefore the nun is skipped. The Medrash continues that it's referred to in the very next verse, though, that Somei Hashem l'chol anoflim, that God gives support to all those who fall. There's a very challenging question here, which is, you couldn't think of anything with nun that didn't have to do with falling? It's a very, what'd you say? Nais! Yeah, that's a nais, you know, nais is miracles. So I have to confess, I've saw a very profound answer to that once, and I was hoping to find it this afternoon, and it didn't work out. I hope to have it for next week, but I think it's as fast as I think I once found something in this fast as about it. But give me another week, God willing. But this is the standard pshat. I would think that there's a little bit of a point here. And this touches on the comment, Dr. Marek, you made a while ago, which is, you know, people have bad things happen to them in this world also. And to say that the bad things that happen aren't from, that God doesn't have a role in the bad things that happen to people, we don't really believe that. Again, it's so hard to know. Maybe the person messed themselves up. People have free will. But the bottom line is, there are definitely times where people fall, and it's very possible that God wanted the person to fall, maybe for the very sake of the person rising up again, maybe to give them the opportunity to rise up again. It happens. We believe it happens. So I think part of the point here is it doesn't exactly fit in the tone of what we're talking about here. And just think of all the people God knocks down. Isn't that great? It doesn't really fit. So to just sugarcoat it and just put another nun in there is passing over something that's actually very important. So what we do is we draw attention to that, and we say that many times the purpose of the fall is for God to help the person back up. By the way, I want to point out, Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim. Someich doesn't mean he pulls a person up. It's not what someich means. Someich means he provides support. You know, it's almost like if you imagine like an image, someich is almost like a hobbling person has someone to lean on. Maybe you extend that hand to a person and they can hold the hand as they get up. But someich is not God picks them up. That's not what someich means. And I think that fits with the point we're trying to make here, that sometimes people fall in life because sometimes it's to give them the challenge of getting back up. And if they strive to get back up, God will help them very much. But they have to take that step. I think that's, and that might even have been what I saw once, but I think that's a way to look at all this, that to just find something else with the nun is actually skipping over a very important point of God's dominion over the world. But to just say it like a regular thing doesn't fit very well either. So we refer to falling in the mode of God's helping. Okay. The Ibn Ezra says that this is another major distinction between God and a king of flesh and blood. Nobody, no governor, no king can say that they will definitely help every person in trouble. It's not possible. It's just not possible. Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim, for all of them. The Malbim makes the point, there's a famous quote referring to God, B'makom God luso, sham tehei an v'sanuso. That in the place of greatness of God is very much where his humility is. The fact, think about a downtrodden person in this world, a person that if we were walking down the street, hopefully we would stop and help them, but probably for many of us, it would take a major effort to stop and help them. And here, Melech Malchi Amlach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the master of the universe, is ready to help this person up and has an interest in this person coming around and has an interest in each and every person like this person throughout this world. Forgive the detail, but imagine for a moment some drunkard lying in the alley, who's spending their life drinking. Just imagine that. And ask yourself, how many human beings in this world, if they were walking by, would care? And Melech Malchi Amlachim cares. Not just about this person, but about any such person in the entire world. And as long as they're interested, he'll help them up. And that's a great praise of God, but that's also something for us to reflect on. We're taught that we have to try to emulate God. And like we've said in other contexts, part of tefillah is talking to ourselves a little bit and reflecting on things. God is great, and God is wise, and God is eternal, and God is omnipotent, and God cares about the little people. And God cares about every creature. And where are we in that? So that's, I think, also something worthy of reflecting on. Maybe we'll hold here. And God willing, the final week will be next week. We'll finish Shabashri next week. Maybe talk about some halachas of Sikra Zimra and maybe one or two more things. Okay, thank you so much. I still haven't mastered turning this off, Stuart. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Did it? Could you hear me okay? Thank you for sitting up here. I'm very glad. Sure.